Take our lesson this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21. Begin our reading at verse 23, read through verse 27. Matthew 21, reading from the New King James Version. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither, but I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Was it from God or was it from men? That is, was it authorized by God or was it authorized by men?" It is a question of authority in the context. By authority, we mean power, the right. In Matthew 21, and in verse 23, as Jesus comes into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confront him as he was teaching. They confront him, the chief priest and the elders of the people, members supposedly of the Sanhedrin Council, the highest court in the land. If one had any right or authority or power to do anything, it was granted to them by the Sanhedrin Council. So Jesus is doing something by which the Sanhedrin Council has given him no right to do, no authority and no power to do. And that's why they ask, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" We didn't give you this right. We didn't give you this power. Who did? But Jesus catches them in their own cunning. These people who think they're wise are not as wise as the Lord Jesus Christ. He answers and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority, by what right, by what power I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it authorized by God or was it authorized by men?" Well, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, if we say John's baptism was actually a baptism that God authorized, that God gave him the right to perform, he will say to us, 'Why then did we not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count or consider, reckon, or took John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." Oh, they knew. They knew the answer to the question. How did they know the answer to the question? Because John was indeed a prophet, authorized by God to engage in baptism. Matthew 3 and in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" They knew that John's baptism was authorized by God, but they would not obey him. John's baptism, authorized by God, was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 1 and in verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for, in order to, the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. All, not all, because members of the Sanhedrin Council did not obey him. I want to use this question this morning that Jesus poses, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? Multitudes of religious organizations today teach and practice things that are of men. and not of God. Amen. That is, they engage in teachings and practice that is not authorized by God. It is authorized by man. So we take this question this morning from heaven or men and ask some things in regard to the teachings of men. Compare it to the teaching of the Scripture to see if it is authorized by God or authorized by man. The first is sprinkling for baptism. Is it from heaven? That is, does God authorize it? Or is it from men? In Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, Paul said, "There is one body and one spirit, and just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is but one baptism." The word baptism means immersion, submersion. Baptism itself is actually a transliteration of a Greek word. That is, they took the Greek letters in the translating of it. They took the Greek letters of the word, converted them to English letters, thus we have the word baptism. If they had translated the word instead of transliterating the word, it would have been translated immersion or submersion. And so the word itself simply means immersion. It is the immersion in water. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is there but one Lord? Of course. Is there but one faith, one body of doctrine and teaching? Of course. There's also just one baptism. One baptism. But baptism requires much water. John 3 and in verse 23. "Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there." Does sprinkling require much water? No, the reason that he was baptizing in Enon near Salem is because there was much water there. Sprinkling doesn't require much water. That ought to tell us that sprinkling is not baptism. It's not authorized by God, but it's authorized by man. It is not immersion because sprinkling is not immersion. Baptism in Acts 8 and verse 38 requires that one go down into the water. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." He immersed him. If sprinkling was required for baptism, if sprinkling was authorized by God for baptism, there would have been no need for both of them to go down into the water. They went down in the water for the purpose of baptizing or immersing. Romans 6 and in verse 4, Paul tells us that baptism is likened to a burial. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." We were buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism is a burial. How could you be sprinkled and be buried? As a matter of fact, baptism is much like a burial and a resurrection. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that is his resurrection, and here's our resurrection. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life." We were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that is, into our own death. When we're baptized, when we're immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we put that old man of sin to death. And then we raised to walk in newness of life. So baptism itself is likened to a burial and a resurrection from the dead. Paul speaks of it this way in Colossians 2 and in verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Can sprinkling in any sense of the word be recognized as a burial and a resurrection? How would one arise from sprinkling? So we see that there is but one baptism. It's not a baptism of sprinkling. It's a baptism that requires much water. It's a baptism that requires a going down into the water so one can be immersed. It's a baptism that is likened to a burial, that is also likened to a resurrection. And thus, sprinkling for baptism is not from heaven, but it's from men. Many men today are sprinkled, but it's not the baptism of the Bible. God never authorized sprinkling for the remission of sins. He authorizes immersion. Infant baptism, is it from heaven or from men? Many infants are even sprinkled. After they're so old, they their parents bring them to some priest, some religious person, and they have them sprinkled. Why? Well, because they believe the child was born in sin. That is, the child came forth from its mother's womb, totally depraved. But we know that that's not according to the will of God, because we understand that sin is a transgression of law. What law has the child violated? What law has the child broke that God has given? The child has broken no law, thus he cannot be a sinner. So infant baptism, is it from heaven or from men? To begin with, it must be from men. God has not authorized children to be baptized, even to be immersed, because there's prerequisites that one must meet before he is baptized. For example, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, the apostles were told by Jesus, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." King James Version says, "Teach all nations." Thus to teach. To teach is to pupil, that is to make disciples. Thus the most versions translate it, make disciples. But teaching is required. So you teach a baby. What do you teach a baby? Teaching is required before one becomes a Christian. Teaching all nations, or making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What baby is ever taught before he is baptized? I know not one, but yet there are babies who are baptized. Some babies who are even immersed, because the people doing their immersion do not believe in sprinkling as a form of baptism, which is in harmony with the will of God, but God has never authorized infant baptism for any reason or any purpose. Because baptism, there's a prerequisite of teaching necessary before one is to be baptized. Before one is to be baptized, there's a prerequisite of belief in the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." One has to believe before he is baptized. Infants do not believe. They wouldn't know what to believe. We also see in Acts 2 and verse 38 that on the day of Pentecost, Peter told those who repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to the remission of sins. So a prerequisite of baptism here is repentance. Of what sin or what law of God has the child violated, the infant violated, that he must be baptized for? He cannot repent. He cannot quit doing that which he has not done to begin with. How is it possible? We also see in Acts 8 and verse 36 and following that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a prerequisite to baptism. "Now as they," Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, "went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being immersed?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Confession is a requirement before baptism. How many infants confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before baptism? None. Thus, infant baptism is not authorized by God. It's not of God. It's not from heaven. But it is from men. Instrumental music and worship, I ask, is it from heaven or from men? Multitudes of religious people who call themselves Christians today offer up worship to God with instrumental music. But yet, when we consider every passage in the New Testament which mentions music in connection with worship, we always see it to be explained as vocal music and not instrumental music. Now, isn't that something? We can look at 9 passages, I believe I have, unless I miscounted. Every passage that speaks about worship to God with music speaks of vocal music. But yet we have no passage in the Scriptures that speak of worship to God in the New Testament in regard to instrumental music. Just note these passages. Matthew 26 and verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, singing." music made from the heart of man. Acts 16 and verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Again, singing. Romans 15 and verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. No instrumental music there, just singing. Vocal music. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody, making music in your heart to the Lord. That's where the music comes from the heart. It's vocal music and not instrumental music. Colossians 3 and in verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing. Where does it come from? Not from instruments of music, but from your heart. Amen. Hebrews 2 and in verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, the congregation, the church. I will sing praise to you. Sing. Have we seen any statement yet from the New Testament scriptures that speak of instrumental music in worship to God? Not one. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips, singing. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Instrumental music, is it from heaven or from men? Every passage in the New Testament speaks of worship to God by music, is vocal music. Singing is simply that plain. But yet multitudes today believe instrumental music and worship to God is authorized by God. It's not. Can't find a passage in all of the New Testament where one worshiped God through musical instruments. Ask another question. Salvation by faith only, is it from heaven or from men? Salvation by faith only, is it from heaven or from men? Man teaches that we're saved by faith only. But is that doctrine or teaching authorized by God? Did that doctrine or teaching of salvation by faith only come from God, or did it come from man? Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that teach that salvation comes by faith. John 3 and in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That passage teaches that salvation comes by faith. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it doesn't say faith only, does it? Romans 5 and in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified is to be pronounced or declared righteous. It's equal to being saved. One is saved, declared righteous, made righteous by faith. But it doesn't say by faith only, does it? Acts 16 and verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But they didn't say, just have a mere mental assent, did they? They didn't say faith only is going to save you. Because the Bible clearly teaches that faith only does not save. We read this morning in our reading from James chapter 2. In James 2 and verse 17, James says, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It produces no life. It's dead faith. Faith by itself, faith only, does not save. That which has no life can produce no life. James 2 and in verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Faith only saves the devil and saves his demons. Think about that. Satan believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Remember on the occasion that he tempted him. If you are the Son of God, do this. No, since you are the Son of God, do this. That is, command these stones to become bread. Who could change stones into bread but God only? Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He believed that he was the Son of God. Did that faith save Satan? No more than it saves a demon. For the demons believe and tremble. They have faith only. Faith only doesn't save. If faith only saves, then Satan could be saved. In James 2 and verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, note this, and not by faith only. I ask you again, salvation by faith only, is it from heaven or from men? It has to be from men, because the scriptures clearly teach that we're justified by faith that works. James 2 and verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, that which is dead produces no life. Dead faith is inactive faith. It's a faith that will not obey. Salvation by faith only is from men. It's not from God. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Note that. Did Jesus become the author, the origin or source of salvation to all who believe in him? Well, it is true that he did, but all who obey him. Faith causes one to work. It causes one to obey. What is faith? Trust, confidence in the Word of God that moves or motivates you to do what the Word says. That's what true faith is. It's not just a mere mental assent. Many people believe in God, but they're not willing to obey God. Jesus is the origin or source of salvation to all who obey Him, not to just all who believe in Him. Matthew 7 and verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Obedience is necessary. Works is necessary to perfect faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 30, we read, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. But they fell down by faith after they were encircled for 7 days. The Israelites just didn't believe that the walls of Jericho were going to fall. They just didn't sit back and believe they were going to fall. No, God gave them instructions. They believed God's instructions. They became obedient to the instructions. Thus they had an obedience of faith, and thus the faith brought the walls of Jericho down. Joshua 6 and in verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. They did that, and thus by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. If man's faith is not strong enough to lead to obedience, then it doesn't lead to salvation. One may believe and actually not be saved, as we saw in regard to Satan and the demons. They believe, but yet they fear and tremble. We also have another example of that in John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, Many believed in him, that is, they believed in Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Those who believe in faith only as salvation would have these individuals saved, you see. Though they were unwilling to confess Christ. But Christ said, if you'll not confess me before man, I'll not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We also learned a few moments ago that confession is necessary before salvation, before baptism. It's a prerequisite for it. And so those who believe in faith only have these individuals saved here. But they were not saved because they were not willing to confess. Thus, if one's faith doesn't lead or move or motivate him to obey, it will not save him. Thus the question, salvation by faith only, is it from heaven or from men? It's clearly from men. And the last point, and then the lesson will be yours. Denominationalism, is it from heaven or from men? Denominationalism, is it from heaven or men? In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. Church is singular. To whom does this church belong to that Jesus promised to build? He says it's my church. My church. And when we look at the scriptures clearly, we learn that there's only one church. Ephesians 1 and in verse 22, Paul said, "And he, that is God, put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." The church is the body of Christ. That is the spiritual body of Christ. But how many spiritual bodies of Christ are they? Well, in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, it just says there's one body. There is one body and one spirit, just as you called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, is there only one Lord Jesus Christ? There certainly is. Is there only one body, a doctrine and teaching referred to as faith? There certainly is. Is there only one baptism? There certainly is. There's only one body, and that body is the church. Thus, there's only one church. Is denominationalism from God or from men? It has to be from men, because there is but one church. The Bible actually condemns with sarcasm the spirit or the attitude of denominationalism. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you, wrangling and fighting and bickering. There's division among you." Why? Because they had the spirit of denominationalism. That's why. Note this. "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Christ, or I am of Cephas." What does it mean to be, "I am of Paul"? I belong to Paul. When one is baptized into one, he belongs to him. So because some may have been baptized by Paul, they thought they belonged to Paul. Because some might have been baptized by Cephas or Peter, they thought they belonged to Peter. But they were not baptized into Paul. They were not baptized into a relationship with Paul or into a relationship with Peter. Note, Paul asked, "Is Christ divided?" You see, they were divided. They didn't know who they truly belonged to. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? In the name of Paul means into the name. That is, into a relationship with Paul. No, they weren't baptized into a relationship with Paul. They were baptized into a relationship with Christ. So they shouldn't have this denominational attitude and disposition of heart saying, "Well, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas," or so forth. John 17 and verse 20, Jesus praying said, "I do not pray for these alone," that is for the apostles alone, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus prays for unity among all Christians.
Amen.
They make Jesus out to be a hypocrite if they believe that Jesus got up from his knees in this prayer, praying for the unity of all believers, and then Jesus authorizes all churches. Jesus authorizes all churches, he authorizes division. Because that's what denominationalism is. It's simply division. So they make Jesus out to be a hypocrite. He prays for unity, but he authorizes all the denominational churches. No, he doesn't. Denominationalism is not from God, it is from man. So the divided state of religion wasn't brought about by God. It was brought about by man. In Acts 11 and verse 26, "And when he had found him," that is when Barnabas had found Saul, the apostle Paul, "he brought him to Antioch. So that was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." What were they called? Christians. Just Christians. That's what they were called. Christians, those who belong to Christ. Why did they belong to Christ? Because they were all baptized into Christ. They were all purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus they were called Christians. I've often talked to people of the denominational world and tried to persuade them that I would give them a large sum of money if they could find any other church mentioned in the New Testament other than the Church of Christ. I still have the money in my pocket, because they can't open up the Scriptures and find the church of which they belong to by teaching, by practice, or by name. Just think about that. Multitudes of people today worship in churches authorized by man. They're simply institutions of man. Yet they think those institutions have been authorized by God. Yet they can't go to the Scriptures and find the teaching of that institution. They can't go to the Scriptures and find the practice or the activities of worship of that institution. Nor can they go to the Scriptures and find the name of that institution. It boggles my mind. Why would they be members of a man-made institution instead of the church that Jesus built?
Amen.
In Luke 8, in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God produces Christians, it produces nothing else. It doesn't produce denominationalists by whatever name, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever. It doesn't produce Protestants, it produces Christians. And when those Christians make a decision to work and worship together as a body, they constitute a local body of Christ. There's no other body of Christians spoken of in the Scripture other than the universal body of Christ and the local body, the Church of Christ. So if we plant the seed, the Word of God, it will produce Christians and Christians only. And if those Christians that it produces decides to work and worship together, they become a local church of Christ. So everything that man teaches or practices in the name of religion either comes from God or it comes from man. What about you? The activities you carry out in worship to God, do they come from God or do they come from man? Did the teaching you followed when you thought you were becoming a Christian, did that teaching come from God or did it come from man? Was that teaching authorized by God or was it authorized by man? Do you belong to a church you cannot even read about in the Bible? If so, come out of denominationalism. Become a Christian and a member of the Church of Christ. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. To what church did he add them? He added them to his church, the one church, the Church of Christ. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. Become a child of God, authorized by the Word of God, a child of God who believes and responds in obedience to the will of God. If you've done that in times past but have sin in your life, don't pass up the opportunity to repent of that sin. In the privacy of your pew, as you go home, or if you have public sin that you need to make an acknowledgement about, we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.